Take your Bibles and turn with me, if you will, tonight to 1 John chapter 2, verse number 17. As I prayed about this when Pastor asked me to speak, I was thinking about some things for my own life in the next year. Do you realize that we are 24 days away from not just a new year, but a new decade? It's upon us. And something else I've learned here is to make plans for the next year, plans for the next 5 years, plans for the next 10 years. For me, it's a little bit serious. I'm 62. I prayed for a long time I would have 50 years of ministry and 50 years of marriage. Then one day my wife asked me, she says, what are you going to do with me after 50 years? And I said, well, we'll keep going. But that would leave 9 more years of full-time type ministry for me. How will we redeem that time? And can I challenge you with this, what Pastor said about these senior saints? What a great truth. I believe it's a great thing if you could retire from your occupation. But nowhere in Scripture do I see where we retire from our avocation. Amen. And we are called to serve God. Amen. I drove down to see my dad about 2 weeks ago. My brother Tim met me there. And my dad's 90 years of age. And my brother Tim was quizzing him on his Bible verses. I just shook my head. And I said, Dad, why are you still doing that? He says, well, you're supposed to occupy till he comes. And he'll never preach again. He can't even drive anymore. He's on oxygen and on a walker. But he wants to keep going. And I hope that we'll do that in this coming year. I'm going to preach tonight on the subject of staying on course in the year 2020. And the Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I'd like to talk tonight on doing God's will. The Lord Jesus Christ said this. He said, not my will, but thine be done. And what I'm going to share tonight will not be anything new to you. But I guess I'd call it maybe a reset button. And I hope it will be a thing that will make you think about this coming year as it has been that way for me. As I look at 2020 and look at the next decade, or till the Lord comes back, what will we do? I am very thankful for my children. I have 2 daughters and a son. They're all graduates of Lancaster Baptist School and of West Coast Baptist College. This is a picture of my daughters right here, and they are 36 and 34. And over spring break one time, they decided what they wanted to do for their spring break was to go to Mexico, help at a children's home, and record a bunch of music. They didn't have a piano player there, and they both are musical, like their mother, not like their father. You don't need to say amen. And they were going to spend their time there. And so it was just near Tijuana, and I thought about it. I was a little hesitant. And after I tell you the story, you'll understand why I was hesitant. And I said, now, go straight there. Don't stop anywhere in Mexico until you get to the home. And they said, we know how to get there. It's only like an hour past the border. And I said, okay, you can go down there. And I told them how to go. I think we have a map here. And this is Southern California. And you can see kind of where we're at up there in Lancaster, and you can see the road down there towards San Diego into Mexico. And we had prayer with them, they left, and a couple hours later, they called me and they said, Dad, should we be near Bakersfield? If you are directionally challenged, the answer would be no. By the way, it was just one small turn. Getting on the wrong on-ramp that led them way out of the way, like 4 hours out of the way. I'm looking to their mom, I'm going, kindly, what in the world? This was before GPSs and smartphones, I will tell you that. I read this recently that cataclysmic failures generally come from small corrective failures. When you and I are one degree off, it seems like a very small thing. But you know, if you take off in a plane and you're one degree off, you will be off by 92 feet every mile you fly. And that's not a lot. But from Los Angeles to JFK in New York City, 1 degree puts you off by 40 miles. And I think there's some small things if we stay on and stay on the right path, it'll help us in a tremendous way. Number one, you stay on course when you're faithful in your Bible reading. When you're faithful in your Bible reading. I finished my New Testament. I've read Proverbs 10 or 11 times this year, and I'm in the book of Amos right now, finishing up the Old Testament. Can I challenge you to read your Bible through in a year? Amen. To read it through. The Bible says this, Psalm 119, verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God." The psalmist said in Psalm 1, verse 2, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." Matthew 4, 4, "And he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed." 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 said, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." One man said this, "The vigor of our spiritual life will be in exact proportion to the place held by the Bible in our life and thoughts." It's our foundation. George Mueller is the one who said that. One of the greatest Christians who ever lived. He centered his life around the Bible. Helen Keller, not known as a great theologian, but definitely a Christian, said this, "Unless we form the habit of going to the Bible in the bright moments as well as in trouble, we cannot fully respond to its consolation because we lack the equilibrium between light and darkness." Just make it a part of your life. I was sitting next to the Elliots tonight, and my dad had the privilege of leading Brother Ken Elliott's dad to the Lord. And I remember his dad, Bob Elliott's funeral. It was in 2005, it was 14 years ago. And I remember one thing, because Ken Elliott, our deacon, got up and said this. He said, "Every morning when I got up and went to breakfast, my dad was always in the same place in the same chair reading his Bible." Amen. And I'm telling you about that after hearing that 14 years ago. By the way, a faithful Sunday school teacher, in his place, he was in the Word of God. A number of years ago at the World's Fair, they decided to bury a time capsule that none of us will see opened. They decided to bury this time capsule for 5,000 years. They're optimistic. They put a lot of interesting things in there, but it's very interesting. In the middle of that time capsule, they placed a copy of the Word of God. When I read that, I said they were exactly right about one thing. Putting God's word right in the middle of things. So if we're going to stay on course the new year, we have to be in the Word of God. Secondly, if we're going to stay on course the new year, we must be faithful in prayer. I have quoted a verse several times this week to students. I've been dealing with a lot of finances. And of course, I've been trying to get them to ask their pastor, ask their parents, ask their grandparents. And I often quote this verse. I said, "We have not because we..." Yeah, and they knew that verse too. I said, "Have you asked? What are we asking God for?" I read a very convicting quote a week ago that I'd never heard before. I don't know who said it. But a man said this, "How many more people would be in heaven if God answered your prayers today?" That gave me pause. That made me think. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, that we are to pray without ceasing. The psalmist said, "Evening, morning, at noon, that I pray and cry aloud." By the way, 1 Samuel 13, 14, and Acts 13, 22 say that he was a man after God's own heart. He prayed. James chapter 5, verse 16 says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." It counts for something. I believe God wants us to be people of prayer. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, "Prayer is not a hard requirement. It is the natural duty of a creature to his creator. The simple homage that humans can pay to the divine." God wants his people to pray. Corrie Ten Boom said this. "Is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire?" If our children see us pray, do they think we have a problem, or do they say that's a normal thing for them to do? If we're going to stay on course this year, we must stay faithful in prayer. Thirdly, tonight, if we're going to stay on course this year, we must be faithful in doing the things we know we should do. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, ye are the light of the world. Are we salt and light in the world where God has placed us? Around our neighborhood, our family? I often say, people say, what would Jesus do? We know. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. He gave, he forgave, and he went about doing good. By the way, if we do those four things, we're going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Seek to save, to give, to forgive, and to go about doing good. I believe that we know where to do those things. I have to tell you, folks, I've taught in Bible colleges now. I'm in my 41st year. I don't understand all the Bible. I was reading Ezekiel just a few days ago. I don't get it all. But I'm going to tell you this. I understand we're to be salt and light. I understand that we're to give and forgive and to go about doing good. Keller said this again, I am only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but still I can do something. And because I cannot do everything, I will not refuse to do something that I can do. What is it that you can do? How can you be a blessing? Years ago, we had a little man in our church. His name was John French. He loved his church. He loved his pastor. And he probably weighed 100 pounds. Worked in the aerospace industry and had gotten some things. He used to crawl inside of gas tanks. And some things that damaged his lungs. And he said, Dr. R, I can't go out and visit. He could not do that. And this is before we had instant email on our phones and things like that. He said, what can I do? I said, why don't you write some missionaries every week and tell them you prayed for them? And I would buy him, back then, the airmail letters. He would try to write 5 missionaries every week. Can I tell you, friends? We could all do something. Amen. We could all do something. Eliza Hewitt, in the great song, said, when we all get to heaven, let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of him in glory will the toils of life repay. Fourthly, we stay on course and we stay faithful in serving. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. It's nice to be served. Maybe you've been to a restaurant. One or two times in my life, I've been to a restaurant where it's just unbelievable service. It boggles your mind. It's never a place that I paid for, but someone had taken me there. And just you're going, this is amazing. I remember one place we were at, I was with a friend of mine, 2 people waited on the one table the entire time. Serving. We like to be served, and so do people who have needs. Are we willing to serve, to make a difference in people's lives? I believe with all my heart that we were saved to serve and not to sit. What is it that God would have us to do to serve him this week? Satan lies and says the church does not need you. He says, you've done your time, let someone else do it. And can I say, I believe that's Satan's lies. Every part of this church matters. Every spoke on the wheel matters. You say, well, I can't give a lot, I can't do a lot. Just go and reread the story of the widow's mite. What can we do? God wants us to be faithful in serving. I believe we stay on course the new year when we decide to stay faithful in being kind and not angry. Being kind. The Bible says, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Are we going to be kind people? The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Benjamin Franklin said, anger is never without a reason, but seldom with a good one. I think that's true. Spurgeon said, do not say, I cannot help having a bad temper. Friend, you must help it. Pray to God to help you to overcome it at once. For either you must kill it or it will kill you. You cannot carry a bad temper into heaven. I tell our seniors, I said, I have one word of counsel. Never base where you go on price or proximity. But I say this, don't go to work for an angry man. Don't go there. A lady once came to Billy Sunday, and she was trying to rationalize her angry outburst, as we sometimes do. She said, I blow up and then it's all over. Sunday replied, he says, so does a shotgun. But look at the damage it leaves behind. God wants us to be kind. Sometimes that anger is like acid from a battery that can destroy a shelf of the garage or eat away inside of a car. It literally can destroy the vessel that holds it. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 says, "And let the peace of God reign in your heart." I love Psalm 119, verse 165. It says this, it says, "Great peace have they which love thy law," listen now, "and nothing shall offend them." Nothing shall offend them. Nothing shall offend them. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Did you notice it didn't say peacekeepers? It said peacemakers. Or as a leader has taught me, you take a big problem, make it little, not a little problem, make it big. The choice is ours. Then number 6, we stay on course when you stay faithful in forgiving. Will you have a forgiving spirit in the new year? Peter came to him, Matthew 18, 21 and 22, and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till 7 times?" Jesus saith unto him, "I say not unto thee until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. In other words, there's no end to our forgiving. I know this. I went to pastor one time. I said, "Man, I've been lied about twice in 6 months. Pastor has a way of encouraging me. He started laughing. He goes, "Dr. R, I get lied about every week." Yeah, I guess that's right. Forgive him. By the way, I've seen that modeled. I remember a man that we supported from this church, the pastor baptized, had led his wife to the Lord, had said some really, really bad things about our pastor. I taught him in college. I said, "Let me write him a letter." He said, no, don't do anything. Just give to the Lord. I said, "Really?" He said, "I know him." I said, "No." Later on, that man changed his attitude, and he had a son and daughter eventually graduate from West Coast Baptist College. Amen. I wonder what our spirit will be like. Will we be forgiving? It was Jesus who said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." I was at a home recently, and an elderly lady, a widow, said, "I'm just not going to forgive her." I said, "Well, you need to forgive her." She said, "Well, she didn't say she was sorry." I said, "You need to forgive her."
Amen.
I said, "Jesus forgave them after he pulled out his beard, spat on him, whipped him, and hung him on a cross."
Right.
She said, "You sound just like your wife." I said, "Well, it's true." She said, "I'm not ready yet." I said, "I will pray that you get ready soon."
Amen.
Because God can't bless us when we don't forgive.
Right.
"If I have iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me," the Bible says. Let's be quick to forgive.
Amen.
"But if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." That's a really good thing to be aware of. I want God to forgive me. We're like the Lord then in forgiving. In the Boxer Rebellion in China, Christians prayed for those who were killing other believers. That's an amazing thing. One of them came and said, "Your religion is real. Tell me about it." Because they were forgiving. One man said, "The first to apologize is the bravest. The first to forgive is the strongest." But this, the first to forgive is the happiest. God wants us to forgive. Number 7, we stay on course the new year when we stay faithful in trusting God completely. I have a book on the promises of the Bible. There's 14,000 promises in the Word of God, and God has never broken a promise. I'll never forget, we did a musical here many years ago. We did it at least twice. And a man in our church by the name of John would stand right there and say, "And you can trust him." I'll never forget that. You can trust him. John Johnson would say that. This huge big, you can trust him. Do we trust him? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. God wants us to trust him. And when we do that, we'll be staying on course. God's book is full of so many promises. "I must hasten," Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. He knows the end from the beginning. He is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. Amen. You could trust Him. What a wonderful thing to be aware of as a believer. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, I've thought of this several times this week as I've talked to college students. But my God shall supply all your needs. I often pray in class, Lord, I pray you supply needs that are financial, physical, spiritual, familial. We all have needs. But my God shall supply all your needs. What a wonderful thing to be aware of. John 14, 18 says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. What a great promise. What a great thing to remind ourselves of. What a promise we read in John 3, 16, the best known verse in all the scripture. We ought to remind ourselves of that. And finally, number 8, we stay on course. We stay faithful in choosing the sanctified life over sin. Amen. It's so easy to use the excuse, I'm just human. We had a gentleman, a graduate of our college, preach in chapel 2 days ago, and he had the title of, Are You Dead? Are You Dead? I remember Dr. Gibbs telling the story of Dr. Roloff saying, Dr. Gibbs says, he can't hurt me, I'm a dead man. When I think about this, we choose. We choose to walk in the Spirit rather than walk in the flesh. The Bible teaches us that we have a spiritual nature once we're saved, and we have a carnal nature. Carnal means fleshly, as in carnivorous or carnivore, or chili con carne, with meat, flesh. And we have a spiritual nature. We make a choice. We respond in a spiritual way or in a fleshly way. I don't know about you, but sometimes I certainly respond in a fleshly way. Do you ever get mad sometimes the way other people drive? People get mad at me. I drive in the fast lane, 2 miles an hour over the speed limit. And people are not happy with that. My wife always says, get over, get over. I said, I'm going the speed limit. They honk, I honk back and wave. I said, they know us. No, then she says, West Coast Baptist College is on the van, you know, so. I was at a little health food store here in town, just 2 miles away, it's called Spud Nuts, and I was with my son, he was very young, he was in his car seat, and we were pulling out, heading over to school, and someone just jammed in front of us. Then I hit the brake, hit the horn, and put my arm out to protect my son at the same time. And Mark lifted himself up in his car seat and said, moron! And I said, the words his mother teaches him, unbelievable. Can I say this? The Bible says in honor preferring one another. It's not natural, but it is spiritual. It's what God wants us to do. The Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. When we sin, we're getting off course. If you've lived here in the valley for any length of time, you've seen some things out in the desert. You've seen them probably around the country. If you've driven cross country on 40 or one of the other things, I think I've got a picture. They're called Vortex. Those were given, especially the day before GPSs, to send up a radio beam that planes could track and stay on course. I called my friend Frank Batiste, who was saved here at our church, was NASA's chief test pilot, and he said, oh, he said, they were very, very important. He said, if you get off the beam of this, a warning will sound to get you back on the path. So that was interesting. I think that some of these things we've talked about tonight are like the vortex beams. We stay in these, and we'll stay on the right path. We'll stay on course in 2020. Years ago, there was a young lady who was a very famous actress. In the 1930s, this lady, her name was Carol Lombard, was by far the highest paid actress in America. She had a contract with Paramount Studios that was paying her $450,000 a year. The salary of the U.S. president in 1938 was $90,000 a year. She might have been worth more than FDR, but that's another story. Highly paid. During the Second World War, as a young 30-year-old, they said, "We want to use you to help sell war bonds." And she said, "I'll do it." She flew with her mother and the business manager of her husband. Her husband was Clark Gable. They flew to her home state of Indiana. And in 1 week, she sold $2 million worth of war bonds that she was going home to be with her husband here in Los Angeles. It was a cross-country flight, but the planes couldn't fly the distance they do today. It was a twin-engine TWA flight. It was TWA Flight 11. It flew on January the 16th of 1942. It's interesting, they got to what is now Nellis Field in Las Vegas. The flight had a whole lot of military men aboard. It had 22 people total aboard, and the only three civilians were Carol Lombard, her mother, and the business manager. And they tried to bump her for some more military men. She said, "No, no." She said, "I'm serving my country too. I was selling war bonds." And she was very well known, and so they let her stay on the plane. The plane took off from Las Vegas, heading for Los Angeles. And in just a few moments, literally 15 minutes after takeoff, the plane crashed into a cliff of the Potosi Mountains, and all 22 people were killed. She's buried next to Clark Gable at Forest Lawn Cemetery today. I remember the story, and I looked it up today, and I found out that because of the war effort, they had turned off a lot of the navigation lights. And the report said this: the pilot refused to make use of the navigational facilities that were available to him. Ladies and gentlemen, God has given us some great navigational facilities. And I believe if we'll follow these navigational facilities, it will help us to stay on course in the new year. As we enter this new year, let's ask God to help us. Lord, help me to stay in the right path. Help me to go the right way, and help me to do the right things.